But turn with me as we read together from God's Word. We're turning to the book of Colossians to chapter 4. And we're going to commence our reading at verse 7. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. And we'll read through to the end of this chapter. Let's listen to God's Word. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from it. Last week in Colossians 4, we were considering the testimonies of some people that the Apostle Paul introduced to us as his fellow workers. We noted the fellowship of a true saint, and we were privileged to look at the life of a man called Tychicus, for everything that Paul said about that man was very commendable. In a few short statements, Paul tells us so much about his character, his conduct, and his commitment, and there's no doubt that Tychicus was an endearing man, and a man whose life enriched the lives of fellow believers. Paul appreciated his companionship, reminded us of his commission, and endorsed his commitment. But then, of course, we noted also the faithfulness of true saints, because Paul went on to mention others, perhaps not in as great a detail, but they were people whose fellowship he richly enjoyed, and those who had labored with him in the work of God. They played their part in encouraging him and comforting him at a very difficult time in his life and in his ministry. Onesimus, the runaway slave, what a testimony this man had. Aristarchus, who was a faithful servant of Christ, a close companion of Paul, and had been with him through some very dark days, especially in Ephesus. Mark had been given a second chance after his past failure, and now Paul needs him, and Mark stands up and he's counted. Then, of course, Justice, although very little, in fact, practically nothing, is known about him, he was every bit as important as the rest of those that Paul mentioned. And it's a reminder to you and to me today that if we're available, then God can use us. We don't always have to be prominent in order for God to make our lives a blessing to others. When we come now this morning to these closing verses in chapter 4, we come to Paul's concluding words. You'll note that he mentions others as well, some who are known to us by name. Epaphras, whom we'll think about in great detail. Dr. Luke, who appears time and time again throughout Paul's missionary journeys. Then we have Demas, and unfortunately when Demas is mentioned, and especially at the end of his life, he has forsaken Paul, and he has obviously forsaken the Lord for his love of this present world. And then, of course, there's Archippus, and those sister churches where believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis were concerned about Paul, and Paul was concerned about them. But I've chosen two names today to conclude our studies on this letter to the Colossians. There's Epaphras, the fervent intercessor. And then there's Archippus, the faithful instructor. And there's no doubt that Paul viewed these men as being important to him, but also as being very important to the work of God. So let's look at what he says to them, and we'll begin with Epaphras, the faithful intercessor. I wonder today, as far as the pastor's concerned, and as far as those of you who are in the pew concerned, I wonder if our best friends were to speak to us and speak about us, how would they? What are the things they would say about us? Because what they would say would be a reflection, I'm sure, of the kind of people that they see us to be. Not just in our walk through life, but also perhaps in our spiritual realm. But I wonder if others outside who know not Christ were to speak of us today. I wonder what terms they would use to describe us. Neighbors, those who live around the church that we knock their doors, those who are out on the fringes of our family circles who perhaps don't give much thought to the things of God, I wonder what they would say about us today. Listen to these words. Listen to what Paul says of Epaphras in verses 12 and 13. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record. Here it is. I bear him record, Paul says, that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Now, as far as Epaphras is concerned, remember, he's the man who founded the church in Colossae, and most probably the man who founded the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis too. So he was obviously missionary-minded. He shared God's word with others, and he shared God's word with these saints at Colossae. You may not remember, but Paul introduced him to us, first of all, in the opening chapter in Colossians 1, verse 7, for he said of him, you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you your love in the Spirit. Now it appeared that Epaphras was an elder or one of the overseers of the church here. He had the responsibility of ministering to them, and he had done that faithfully because Paul commended him for that. But he was not just a useful man to have in that he could instruct others from the Word of God. He also had a ministry of prayer. A ministry of prayer. I suppose today it would be true to say that as far as the church is concerned, and I'm speaking here about every local church, I'm sure it would be true to say that the people who pray and do most of the praying are hardly remembered at all. They're hardly spoken of. We usually tend to speak about the pastor because he's in the front. We usually speak about the office bearers because they're the people who are doing things around the place and they're always to be seen. We tend to speak about those who lead in every department of the church because they're the folks who are really engaged in the ministry. But what about the ministry of prayer? What about those even today who can't get out to church that I know are praying for us right now? You see, beloved, sometimes we fail to appreciate that there is a ministry that all of us can be engaged in, this great ministry of prayer, because the church can't function without it, and the work of God needs it if it's going to know the blessing of God upon it. Now here's what Paul says of Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That tells me two things about Epaphras' prayer life. Look at his attitude to prayer. This little phrase stands out, and how instructive it is. He says that he labored fervently in prayer. We've come across that word before in this book, so I'll not dwell on it too long this morning. It's taken from the field of athletics. It means to agonize over something. It gives the picture of an athlete who will push himself to the limit. And he'll push himself so hard that he actually hurts from the stress and the strain that he has put on his body. You see, no matter the cost to himself, he's going to push himself in order that he will achieve his goal. And Paul says of Epaphras, that's the kind of attitude that this man had to his prayer life. He was a man who had learned the secret of agonizing. He was a man who didn't treat prayer life lightly. He knew that prayer was a serious business, and he was constant and continual in prayer. You and I should know by now that prayer is something that is not only a serious business, it is one of the most difficult disciplines for most Christians. I say most Christians because there are some Christians who are great intercessors. There are some Christians who don't find it difficult to pray, and at home they can intercede with God for a long time and still be fresh and vibrant, and they can agonize over all of these things that God lays in their hearts. Thank God there are those today who are intercessors. But to be honest, most of us, we find this a very difficult discipline. We struggle with it. Sometimes we even neglect it. Sometimes even in church life, with all our plans and all the things that we purpose to do and all the programs that we introduce into church life, sometimes in doing all of this, we neglect the one thing that really matters. And that is holding on to God in prayer. A poor man was sitting one day by the side of the road. He was breaking some huge boulders, trying to get them out of the way. Some of them were very hard to break, and the man had to get down on his knees in order to get a swing at them with his hammer. The man's minister happened to be passing by, and unfortunately he was a man who didn't treat his work too seriously. The minister stopped with the man and he began a conversation. In a very patronizing way, he said to the man, "You know, John, my work is just like yours." He said, "You have to break stones. So do I." Knowing what the minister was intimating, John stopped what he was doing, got to his feet, taking off his cap. He said to the minister, "Yes, sir, you're right. But if you're going to manage to break stony hearts, you'll have to do it like me. You'll have to get down on your knees." Do you know, beloved, how often, no matter how often we approach the subject of prayer, whether individually or corporately, sometimes we're very slow to learn lessons about prayer. The number of times that you and I come out with this statement that we read in Scripture, so it's biblical and therefore it's true, but the number of times we use it, without Him, we can do nothing. And yet the number of times we go to try to do things on our own without prayer. Sometimes we don't see real answers to our prayers because we don't treat it seriously. It has to be said over the years that less and less people now are getting down on their knees to pray. I don't mean that getting right down on our knees physically. I mean thinking of the bended knee, thinking of prayer itself. But why is it then we still expect God to bless, or even we expect God to bless in a more marvelous way? As far as Epaphras is concerned, his attitude to prayer is commendable. He was fervently laboring in prayer. Here's a second thing. Look at his approach to prayer. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a very shortened version, really, of what Paul had been praying for in Colossians 1 when he was thinking about these believers, when he had them on his heart. In other words, Epaphras prayed with a definite goal in mind. He didn't pray for everything in general and for nobody in particular. He really carried these people on his heart. He really prayed definitely and specifically, for he wanted to see these people built up in their faith. He wanted that they might know the will of God and do it in their lives. He wanted that through all of this they would come to spiritual maturity and come to be what God wanted them to be. That's why he prayed earnestly. And that's why he prayed on their behalf. And that's why he prayed specifically. And I think that's a great pattern for you and I to follow today in our prayer lives. Just last week, our young folks spoke about where they're going to be throughout the summer. Sometimes missionaries visit us and they tell us about the nature of their work and the needs that there are in the mission field. Sometimes we look across at the world in which we live and we see needs that we could write down list after list after list. And yet, how do we pray? Lord, bless this old world in which we live. Lord, remember our missionary family. Lord, bless the young people wherever they're going. Well, that's good. And it's excellent that we remember these things. But would God not want us to have a list of people and places and needs and to remember them specifically? I think he would. And I think it would enrich our prayer lives. And I think it would bring us to that place where we wouldn't ever have to say, well, you know, I find it hard because I've got nothing to pray about. Ah, there's so much to pray about. So much. And a man or woman who believes that and believes in prayer will wrestle with God and wait upon God and believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we dare to even ask or think. Stories told of a woman who called on one occasion to see Charles Spurgeon. She was greatly depressed because her husband had left her and was on his way to Australia by boat. She feared that she and her children would never see him again. In tears she sat and she asked Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon, what can we do? Spurgeon said to her, we must pray. And they both got down on their knees and prayed. After a while Spurgeon got up from his knees and he said to the lady, get up. For God has heard my prayer and soon your husband will come home. And when he does, you bring him to me. A few months passed. One day the woman arrived at Spurgeon's home with her husband. He told Spurgeon how that on his way to Australia, he'd been reading one of Spurgeon's sermons. He'd been converted to Jesus Christ. He had not only come home to join his wife, he'd come home to join the church, for he wanted to serve the Lord. Spurgeon turned to the man and he said to him, I was always persuaded that God had heard my prayer. I was always persuaded that God had heard my prayer. Are we persuaded when we pray that God hears our prayers too? Do you remember the words of the little hymn we sang with the children recently? I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? For words without the heart, the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. Maybe the one who penned those words had in mind what James said in his little epistle. We have not, because we ask not. And we receive not because we ask amiss. What a challenge to my own prayer life today. Epaphras, the fervent intercessor. Archippus, the faithful instructor, is the second picture given here, because Paul closes his comments in this letter. He urges another brother to keep in mind everything that God had asked him to do. And this man was Archippus. And I feel this is timely this morning for us as a church. I think it's very timely for all of you who have labored faithfully throughout the winter months, throughout the spring, and coming into the summer. You're sitting down prayerfully assessing what you've given to the Lord in his work. This is timely for you. Listen to it. Archippus belonged to the family of Philemon, most probably was Philemon's son. Certainly the pastor of the church that met in this house here. He says to Archippus, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Some commentators believe Archippus needed this as a word of rebuke. They suggest that he had become careless, was compromising the truth. To me, that seems highly unlikely. Because in Philemon 2, Paul refers to him as a fellow soldier. Seems to me that Paul wants him to keep faithful in the battle, not to be moved from the task in hand. After all, one of the things we have learned about these believers in Colossae is this. They're under the whip, spiritually speaking. Their faith is being undermined. The deity of Christ has been attacked. They're being encouraged by these false teachers to come and join them. And Archippus is fighting a very difficult battle. And Paul's saying to him, listen, Archippus, keep at it. Make sure you complete it. Keep at it. Keep at it. But look at what he says to him by way of encouragement. Three simple things, and I'll close. First of all, he reminded him he had a great calling. He says, take heed to the ministry. Take heed to the ministry. I understand, of course, for Archippus that his calling was probably different than mine or yours. But what a ministry this is that God calls us to. From Archippus's point of view, from every pastoral point of view, it involves edifying the people of God. Because when the apostle Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus, he reminds them not just of the offices in the church, but the gifts given by the Spirit of God as he wills. But he says for it to function effectively, he says the gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So our ministry involves others. It involves evangelizing the community. One of Paul's exhortations to Timothy was to do the work of an evangelist. It involves the exaltation of the Savior. All our ministry is about him. It should be done for him, done with him, and done for his glory. Beloved, what a joy it is today to be involved in the ministry. You say to me, Pastor, at times, do you not find it difficult? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Sometimes discouraging? Yes, I do. And I'm sure that if you're a Sunday school teacher here, perhaps an office bearer, a youth worker, whatever, sometimes you get discouraged too. Sometimes you get disappointed too. But remember that God has given you this great privilege of being a co-worker together with him. What a privilege today to be engaged in any form of ministry. And sometimes we don't see it like that. I remember The pastor's conference just a few years ago, Robert Earnshaw over to speak, and it was tremendous ministry on the life of Moses. I remember him using an illustration one night, and he quoted this, and I've never forgotten. He said, whenever you feel like giving up in the ministry, remember, look up and remember that the angels in heaven envy you. They don't have this ministry. God, in His grace and in His love, has allowed me and you to be workers together with Him to serve the Lord Christ. What a ministry. Encourage your heart this morning. Yes, you might be down and discouraged, but you've had a great calling. The second thing, he had a great commission. Because Paul reminded him this was a ministry that he had received in the Lord. And God gave him both the privilege and responsibility to handle His word. That was important. The work of the ministry is no ordinary task. It's a God-given task. It's not something that Archippus or any pastor or any youth leader or any person who handles God's words can take lightly. Because after all, Archippus was just a steward, as Paul was, of what God had entrusted into his care. And he had to be faithful at all costs. I tell you this, not just in church life today and pastoral ministry, but in teaching children and young people, it's a very difficult work. Sometimes parents tell you how their children should be taught. You remain faithful to God's word. You and I have been given the responsibility of ministering that word, and one day we're going to be held accountable for how we handle it. So today, if you're involved in ministering to others, take heed to yourself and remember your calling. Take heed to God's word and continue to treat your responsibility seriously, because one day you and I are going to be called to account for it. You had a great calling. You had a great commission. You had a great challenge. Paul says, take heed that you fulfill it. You fulfill it. That's not always the easiest thing to do today. You and I can sit here, I'm sure, this morning of people we know, many of them involved in many different areas of the Lord's work, amongst young people, children, church life, or whatever, even on the mission field. And today, not only are they out of the work, away from the Lord, because very few finish well. That's why we take heed to ourselves. Very few finish well. And Paul wants Archippus to finish well. He says, listen, Archippus, you've got a rich, privileged ministry. You've received it from the Lord. Now take care and take heed and make sure that you complete it. You fulfill it. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. I mean, Paul knew better than anybody the difficulties and the pitfalls of the ministry. Here's a man speaking from experience. This is the man who was almost beaten to death. This is a man who was driven out of towns and villages for the sake of the gospel. This is a man who was left shipwrecked. This is a man who had to be lowered down over a wall to get away for the sake of his life. This is a man who was beaten for the gospel that he loved. This is a man who has been through far more in his ministry than many men in a lifetime. So he knows what he's talking about when he says to Archippus, take heed to your ministry and fulfill it. Did he? Well, I remember this same man coming to the end of his journey. And he says to himself, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Yes, Paul finished well. And I trust and hope to God I'll finish well. And if you're laboring for the Lord today, make sure you finish well. Keep at it. Keep at it. And keep at it until the Lord tells you, I have now finished with this particular stage of your ministry, and God may open up different doors for you if you're available. But whatever it is, he has given into your hand. Keep going. Don't give up. There are times when you might feel like it. But remember your calling and the tremendous privilege God has given you. And keep doing it until God tells you to stop. Epaphras, the fervent intercessor. Archippus, the faithful instructor. Would to God we'd learn not just something from their individual lives today, but I trust we'll learn something, small, insignificant, would not be. I hope we learn something from this book that will be of profit to us